The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, you're in for a big treat. I don't know how to introduce you, John. There's so many things I could say.
I got to record this.
As I was saying, I don't know how to reduce you, John. This guy scares me. He has got no fear. I've asked his wife, I said, has he always been like this? And she said, yes. He is a remarkable gift from God to the kingdom of God. And we're just so blessed to have him here in Slidell. John Raymond, he's Pastor John Raymond. He's Pastor New Horizons Church here in Slidell. And I've known him for a bunch of years now, and he always amazes me at the things that he does. I don't know how you do all that you do. He pastors a church. He has a school. He has a radio station. You're running for political office. He's involved with me in a lot of different endeavors. He's on the go all the time. But he has another side of him. There's the fearless John, but there's the humble John. And I just want to tell a short story about him before. I really want to give him all the time that he needs, but I want to tell you a short story about him. We went together into Baton Rouge to a conference put on by a guy by the name of David Lane. And I believe it's called Issachar. Is that right? They called it? Yeah. And the purpose of the conference was to speak to pastors about getting involved in the political system. And he said, we need pastors who will be brave enough to run. And he talked about how pastors are equipped to be politicians and that they're used to being around people. They're usually very perceptive in things. They can speak to groups of people. They're well-educated, and they're, of course, number one, they have God just dwelling within them. And David Lane spoke about how we as ministers need to consider running for political office. And I was touched that day, and I know John was. And it wasn't too much longer after that that John asked to meet with me and Bob Riles. Now, I have no connection with John other than we're friends and we minister together in the same town. But he said that he was praying about running for political office and that he didn't want to do it without getting some wise counsel. And he chose to speak to Bob and I. And we had a long conversation that day. And we talked about a lot of things of why he should or maybe why he shouldn't. But it just impressed me that this guy, who's not submitted to me, I'm not his pastor, no authority over him at all, but he saw fit to speak to Bob and I, and he said he would pray about it, and we agreed that we'd pray with him for it. And just recently, in the last several months, John made the decision to run for political office for state representative, and he'll tell you some more about that. But John, that impressed me, really did. Because with all of the craziness that you do, it just blows my mind. that speaks volumes about the heart of a man who's willing to humble himself before others. When he didn't need my opinion, but he valued it, and I value him for doing that. So, John, I'm going to let you introduce your wife and everybody else who's here with you. So let's give John Raymond a good Slidell welcome. All right.
Thank you so much, brother. I love you, man.
Love you too.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much, Morris. Man, you said that just like I wrote it. I really appreciate the genuineness of you and Bob and our friendship that we've developed through the years. And it baffles me that it surprised Morris that I asked him and Bob for their counsel, because I truly hold them in such high esteem, I wouldn't have considered doing it without doing it that way. And so it just shows you the humility of your pastor to view it that way. But it certainly is an honor to be here today. And I can tell I need to stand closer to the pulpit. I might even move up just a little bit. Where'd my water go? Is this mine? You didn't drink out of it, huh? Because I don't know what you got. You know what I'm saying? But I do want to introduce you to my lovely wife, Liz. Liz, you want to do the parade wave? There you go. And then our good friends, our campaign manager, Heather Alonji. And then another awesome friend, Michelle Hurstis. Michelle is an author, by the way, of great children's books. And so you might want to talk to her after today. But I also want to just real quick get out of some housekeeping. I've got some brochures in the back on the tables. You can pick one up if you'd like to. Tell you a little bit more about me, because I don't want to tell you about me, but the brochure will tell you about me and what we're trying to do and things like that. So feel free to pick one up. And I really don't want to make this a political thing, but I'll tell you, like I told my congregation many times when I've had people that are running for office introduce themselves, I tell my church family that I will never, ever tell you who to vote for, but I will unashamedly tell you what to vote for. And that is that we need to vote for men and women who fear God and love His Word and submit to its authority. Amen. Yes. And I can give you my word that is who I am, and I believe God has called me. In fact, it was at that time that Morris mentioned, I felt a real tugging on my heart that said, okay, we need to draw the line and we need to stand on it. You know, I've got other friends as well that I know that are looking at the possibility of doing that and holding the line with us, and that's what we need. And so I appreciate you allowing me to be here today and encourage me. And if there's anything you ever want from me, you can check it out on the website or call me or get in touch with me through Bob or Morris, either way. And I'll answer any questions you have. Well, today I want to talk to you about a message entitled, I Pledge Allegiance. We're going to unpack that and talk about what it really means to pledge allegiance. But before we start, it reminds me of a story that happened with Boudreaux. How many of you know Boudreaux? He comes to Slidell once in a while. Okay, Boudreaux got a lot of friends in Slidell. And so Boudreaux was coming in and he called one morning. He called the sheriff's office real early. He said, Sheriff, Sheriff. He goes, you got to send a call over right away. He said, Boudreaux, what's the matter? Boudreaux said, I've been robbed. He said, you've been robbed? How you been robbed? He said, somebody done broke into my car and robbed me. Sheriff said, okay, Boudreaux, we'll send somebody out. He goes, well, what did they steal? Boudreaux said, well, they stole my radio. He said, man, they stole your radio. That's terrible. We'll have to come out and take a look at that. Did they steal anything else? He goes, I don't know. Let me check. I'm so nervous, he said. Oh, you know what? They stole my steering wheel. He said, my goodness, Boudreaux, what kind of steering wheel did you have that they want to steal your steering wheel? He goes, wait a minute, Mayor Sheriff. They stole my gas pedal, my brake pedal, too. In fact, they stole my whole dashboard. The sheriff said, well, I'm going to send somebody out right now. Boudreaux said, no, wait a minute. He says, what's the matter? He goes, never mind. I got in the back seat by mistake. So when you think about Boudreaux getting in the wrong seat, I look at this and I'm looking at state representative. I'm like, man, I don't want to get in the wrong seat. You know what I mean? We need to make sure that we're listening to the Lord and that we do what He wants us to do and go where He wants us to go. Well, a while back, I wrote a song with a friend of mine named Mac, and he and I put together a song. I kind of really wrote it for the most part. He helped me with some of the music things. And so we wrote a song called I Pledge Allegiance, and it was a very strategically written song. And I want to share that with you right now. So we did a little music video of it, and very proud of it. I think it's going to touch a lot of people. We've designed it to honor America, to honor our flag, to honor those who have fought and died to give us the freedoms we have. I think that's very, very important. How many of you are like me, a little bit upset with a lot of people kneeling on the flag and the anthem? Come on, somebody, right? I'm like, so that just really kind of doesn't sit well with me, and I think hopefully this video can bring some honor and respect where it is due. So if you don't mind, we're going to take about 3 minutes and just watch this little music video. Jim, if you don't mind, you can cue that right up.
I see the faces on the wall of the ones who took the fall and died upon the battlefield for me. But then I look into my children's eyes and think about the freedom that they'll see. And now it's up to me and you
Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I don't just live in America, America lives in me. Bless our amber waves of grain.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for watching that and appreciating that. And I think about my good friend Dennis Nealon, who's here with me today with his lovely mom, Patsy. And Dennis is a reserve police officer. And Dennis, I know how much that resonated in your heart. And I just want to honor you for your service to us and putting yourself in harm's way. Can we give my friend Dennis and his mom, Patsy, a great hand? Thank you so much. We love you. We love you very much. Well, when I wrote this song, I wanted it to be a tribute to our nation, our flag, and our armed forces. But my vision for the song was not simply to write another patriotic song, but rather to draw some distinctions that I felt needed to be addressed if we hope to see America continue as a great nation. I wanted this song to be a call to all Americans to come back to unified patriotism. My objective is to peel back the false ideologies that have hijacked our nation and re-examine the things that are truly important. Question, has our identity as a nation gotten completely lost in political correctness? I believe our nation's moral compass has gotten so far out of whack that we couldn't find true north with a map and a magnifying glass. Am I right or wrong? Do we even know what America is anymore? Well, you see, America is not just a geographical location. It exists really within the heart of every true American citizen. America is not a political system. It's built on the acknowledged rights by the Declaration of Independence and protected by the U.S. Constitution. America is not an economic philosophy. It's run by the engine of hope in the heart of every man and woman who believes in the promise of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So this song and music video is for patriots who can proudly proclaim, I don't just live in America. America lives in me. So then when we pledge allegiance, hey, what is it exactly that we're pledging allegiance to? Are we pledging our allegiance to a piece of colored cloth? Do we really pledge our allegiance to that? Are we pledging allegiance to a set of political policies or a geographical piece of ground? Are we pledging our allegiance to a monetary system that we choose to use in our country? Or as this song says, are we pledging our allegiance to everything that made this country strong and free? To one nation under God with liberty. See, that's really what we're pledging our allegiance to. In other words, it's not the flag, but what the flag stands for that's worthy of honor. It's not the flag, but those who died to protect it that deserve our respect. You see, we stand for our national anthem and we recite the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, not because we serve them, but because they have served us and they deserve and demand that respect. So today I want to clarify some things with you that can help you have a deeper appreciation of the freedoms that we enjoy that came at such a high price. The first thing I want you to remember, and if you're taking notes in your outline there, you can jot this down and fill in this blank. America is a Christian nation. Somebody say amen if you believe that. No matter what anybody will try to tell you, no matter what the narrative is from the liberal media, America is and always has been a Christian nation. And the main reason is that Christians founded this nation for the purpose of advancing the Christian faith. And you say, Pastor John, I don't know about all that. How do you know that they had founded this country for the purpose of advancing the Christian faith? Well, I'll share this with you. Long before there was a Declaration of Independence, long before Thomas Jefferson penned the U.S. Constitution, long before there was a Bill of Rights, there was another document. It was called the Mayflower Compact. This document was written by the Pilgrims on a ship called the Mayflower in November of 1620. Because the leaders knew that before they even landed in the New World, it was essential that they understood the purpose and direction of this new nation. And so, in part, this is what the Mayflower Compact says. In the name of God Almighty, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for what? For the glory of God and for what? For the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony. And we do by those present, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil governing body. So let's unpack that for the next couple of minutes. First of all, it says, in the name of God Almighty. Now, what that is the same as saying, under the authority of God. They knew they were coming here under God's authority. That's important. Because as soon as we lose the identity as a nation that we're under God's authority, my friends, we've lost the nation. In other words, our Christian forefathers recognized immediately that they had no inherent authority to be free people or own property or govern themselves outside of the authority that can only come from God. That's why Psalm 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The antithesis of that is, not blessed is the nation whose God is not the Lord, right? I mean, it stands to reason. It's so very clear. The next thing that the Mayflower Compact said is that for the glory of God. Our forefathers knew that it was their duty to fulfill God's purpose, which was what? It said right there in the compact, the advancement of the Christian faith. Guys, if you call yourself a true American, then you have a responsibility, a duty, passed down to us by our forefathers to advance the Christian faith in your job, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace, in the voting booth. We are to continue this legacy, this purpose, this divine calling to advance the Christian faith to the glory of God under His authority. We didn't just come to this nation so that we can all get rich and have a lot of fun, right? No, we'll be blessed, of course, as long as we understand what our role is. See, their desire was to be free to worship and serve God according to the dictates of their heart as taught in Scripture. And we still fight this fight today because our religious liberties are being attacked on a daily basis. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, a verse we're probably all familiar with, he says, as he challenges the Israelites to gear up and get ready before they cross into the Jordan and take over the land of Canaan, he drew a line in the sand, much like the Mayflower Compact does for you and I. And he said, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's what America needs to do. We need to serve the Lord, not the almighty dollar. We We need to serve the Lord, not our convenience and our comfort. We need to serve the Lord. And if we serve the Lord, then our nation will be blessed. And there's no doubt that the United States has been responsible for the global spread of the Christian faith more than any other nation in history. We've sent missionaries all over the world. We'll have with every cause. Anytime there's a natural disaster, who goes? The Christians of the United States. Am I right or wrong? Okay. Patrick Henry, one of our great founding fathers, he said it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our founding fathers knew it. On the gospel. What a national church. It wasn't religion that we needed. And it's not religion that we need today. What we need is the power of the gospel. Amen. Patrick Henry knew that. The next thing that it said was with a civil governing body. We covenant and combine together to form a what? A civil governing body. That means a governing body of the citizens. In other words, this is the hinge upon which the door of our freedom actually opens. That we are a nation governed by ourselves. Our founding father says we will no longer be governed by a king or a dictator or a monarch. But we, under the authority of God, will join in unity and govern ourselves the way God wants us to be governed. Guys, that's what makes this nation great. That's what truly gives us our freedom. As President Abraham Lincoln clarified many years later, this was a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And if it's going to stay that way, we need to make sure that we defend our freedoms and protect our nation as a Christian nation. Not a religious nation, not a tolerant nation, not a rich nation, a Christian nation. Because that's where we get our authority. That's where we get our power. That's where we get the unity. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people what? They groan. How many of you tired of groaning? Come on, somebody, right? Finally, we have somebody in the White House that honors God's house, right? It's very important that we continue to put people in political office who serve in the fear of God. This is really the main reason I believe God wants me to run for a state representative. We need godly people in government. You know, the pastors in this room and the leaders in this room, we see on the working end of what happens when ungodly laws are made. You see, what happens is this. People confuse legal with moral, don't they? Okay? Well, it's legal, therefore it must be moral. Abortion is legal, so it can't be wrong because it's legal. If it were wrong, then it wouldn't be legal. Well, gay marriage can't be wrong. Gay marriage has to be moral. Why? Because it's legal. And so the mass of humanity looks at the laws of the land passed by the legislators, and they say, well, if they made this law, then it must be the moral thing to do. It must be the right thing to do. Creation can't be right. Why? Well, because it's illegal to teach it in schools. Creation has to be wrong. Evolution has to be right. Why is that? Because it's legal to teach that to our kids. You understand the importance of having lawmakers who make laws that honor God. It's important. And then you have the Supreme Court, which is not supposed to make laws. They're supposed to simply protect the Constitution, make sure people follow the laws. And yet, over the years, what have they done? They have rewritten the laws from the bench, taking the authority of lawmaking from the judicial, from the legislative branch, moving it over to the judicial branch. So they set a legal precedent that's against God's law, but now it has become law because they set it through precedent. So what's the important thing? To make sure we get people in the White House and in all the federal courts that will nominate conservative, God-fearing judges. so that then when they make the decision, they're doing it in the fear of God. They're doing it to understand what's right and wrong. Be praying that Justice Kavanaugh gets into the Supreme Court. Because, my friend, if that happens, within a few short years, we will overturn Roe versus Wade. 60 million babies have been murdered since 1973. Because one tie-breaking Supreme Court justice said, no, I think I'm going to rewrite the law this way. One person. Truth of the matter is, guys, as much as I'm ashamed to say it, the Christians were sleeping on the job. We let people get in office that should never have been there. Well, we can't change all that. No, we're not of the world's kingdom. God's kingdom is somewhere else. That's none of our business. Oh, yeah? How about 60 million dead babies? That any of your business? That brings us to the second thing. Our freedoms are from God. The Bible promises that we would be blessed if we followed righteousness. And hey, we've received abundant blessings in this nation. The Bible also says that if we follow sin, it'll be our downfall. Proverbs 14:34 says, godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Godliness makes a nation great? Somebody might say, no, Pastor John. No, that's all wrong. No, it's the economy. See, a booming economy makes a nation great. Oh, really? That's funny because I'm reading the Bible here, and God says godliness makes a nation great. Oh, no, it's not godliness, it's strong military. If we have a strong military, then our nation will be great. Oh, okay. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, because it's funny because this verse says godliness makes a nation great. No, it's technological advancements. If we have technology, that is what's going to make our nation great. No, it's godliness. No, what about education? We had higher education. The more educated a nation is, the greater it will be. No, history has proven that wrong. It's godliness. Now, are all of these other things important? Absolutely. But how do you get out of all these other things in the right way? Turn our nation back to God. If you have godliness, these other things will come in the right way for the right reasons. Godliness makes a nation great. The Declaration of Independence is founded on some solid biblical truth. I'm going to share a little bit with you right now. It's an old document, July 4th, 1776. A few hundred years old, okay, 250. But this is what the Founding Fathers said. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. Everybody say created. Created. Not evolved. Created equal. That they are endowed by who? Their Creator. With certain inalienable rights. Means inherent. Born with. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Thomas Jefferson, way back then, took a selfie of him and the guys writing this. I don't know if they're going to show that up on the screen. But, yeah, that's it right there. So they had the little iPhone, and they were like, shh, this is us. Right there. That's actually a genuine selfie of 1776. Okay, maybe not. But, you know, you can look at it, and you can see them up there in that picture wrestling with every word. Guys, the Declaration of Independence was not typed out like some hacker on a Facebook meme. I feel like saying this. Let's throw that out there as the Declaration of Independence. Every phrase, every word, every comma was wrestled over by the leaders that were establishing a nation. No word in it is accidental. Oh, well, they just said that because... No. There was a reason. They said everything. Other than the Bible, I believe the Declaration of Independence is the greatest political document ever in the history of the world. The United States of America rose to the top of global power at a record pace only 250 years, and even less than that. It's lasted 250 years now, but before that, we just ramped up to the top. Why? Because of the Declaration of Independence. It's valuable for a number of reasons, but one thing is because it's based solidly on the Word of God. It declares that people have the power to rule themselves under the rule of God. And in it, they said that there were some things that were self-evident. What were those truths that were self-evident? What does self-evident mean? What were those truths that said, they said, of course it's this way? What do you mean? This is self-evident. Duh. I mean, that's the way they said it like back then, right? Duh. Of course. These things are self-evident. In other words, just open your eyes. Look around. Do you have common sense? Of course we all created by a creator equal with inalienable rights. This is not a surprise. Right? We don't wake up in the morning and look to the eastern sky and say, oh my God, what's that big orange fire in the sky? You mean that round thing in the sky? Yeah, what is that? I don't know what that is. But you mean the sun? Yeah. Yeah. That comes up every day. And it's going to go down over there, and I don't want to alarm you, but tomorrow it's kind of going to come up to the same spot again. Oh, okay. A little bit worried there for a minute. Do get a clue. This is self-evident. The sun rises and he sets in the west. This happens often, right? This is something that is not shocking. And yet the liberals look at this and, oh, well, what do you mean? No, there's no God. And the founding fathers didn't want any mention of God or any kind of faith or any. Wait, sun rise in the east, set in the west. Get a clue. These things are self-evident. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. And we are on a very slippery, muddy slope right now as we continue to head headlong off the moral cliff. Guys, we need to change some laws so that the common man who is raised outside of the teaching of the Word of God can, if nothing else, just look at the laws of the land and say, this is right, this is wrong. That's why they fight so hard to get people elected. That's why George Soros pumps billions into all kinds of elections all over the United States. They want to fill the coffers of government with the liberal-minded, anti-God thinker. What's the defense? You. Your voter's registration. Okay? I can't put a sign in my yard. I don't want to cause any trouble. I can't put anything over here. I don't want to. I got to stay neutral. All right, you just stay neutral. And see what world your grandkids grow up in.
That's right.
Are we going to stand or are we going to lay down? We lay down long enough. I think it's time to stand. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." Some people look at this verse and say, yeah, that's right. All those bad people, those liberals, those heathens, those anti-God people, get them, God. No. It says if my people, not if the world people, not if the sinners and the unsaved. No, if my people, if the people of New Beginnings and New Horizon Church, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Guys, judgment begins in the house of God. It's time for the Christian sleeping giant to wake up. Amen? We need to take our country back. We need to take our cities back. Here's something you might want to remember. Prayer and Bibles are welcome in prisons, but not in schools. Maybe if God was allowed in schools, our prisons wouldn't be so overcrowded, right? Come on. Yeah. Let's ruin them, imprison them, and then try to fix them. No. Let's raise them right and let them avoid prison altogether. How about we do that? The second thing that we see that's self-evident is that we're created in God's image. All men are created equal, not evolved equal. We're created equal. That's important. Well, it's semantics, John. What does it matter? You're here. That's it. Don't worry how you got here. You're just here. No, it matters how we got here. Because it tells us who we are. And it tells us we have a divine purpose and calling in our life. It tells us we really matter. The greatest discovery in life is that we were created in the image of God. How does a person think? What kind of filter do they have on their thought process if they don't know that? Unless a person believes they're doomed to a low self-image and no hope beyond this life. You see, the founding fathers put that in the Declaration of Independence very deliberately because they made no allowance for the theory of evolution, and yet the liberals will tell you that that's what the founding fathers wanted taught in schools. They deliberately didn't want it taught in schools. That's why they said we're created equal by a creator. They wanted us to teach creation to our children. There's no other basis for human life other than we're formed in the image of God. And yet, the Christian community has allowed the public school system to teach an entire generation of Americans that there is no God. And then we wonder why this generation cannot discern right from wrong. We've allowed the public school system to teach them that they're not created with a divine design. And then we're baffled at the rapid advancement of the transgender generation who doesn't even know who or what they are. We've told them they're not created with a divine design, so why can't they just pick their own design? We've told them that their lives have no plan or purpose, and we wonder why the suicide rate skyrockets among the young people. We told them that they're not loved by a Heavenly Father because He doesn't exist. And then we're surprised that they've murdered over 60 million babies through abortion. We told them that there is no dignity to life because we have evolved from animals. And then we act shocked when they act like animals. What are we doing? What are we allowing? Are we closing our eyes and pretending that it's going to go away, that it's going to get better on its own? It doesn't. Anything left to its own gets worse, right? First law of thermodynamics, it gets worse. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, said this: "Here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that He governs it by His providence, and that He ought to be worshipped." Unfortunately, we've strayed so far from the faith of our founding fathers that they probably wouldn't recognize the country that they founded if they were alive today. Can you imagine our founding fathers walking into a classroom, having a teacher tell their kids they came from monkeys and that there is no God? He'd probably grab a musket. Am I right, Ro? Whoa, this ain't happening in our country. The third thing that was an inalienable right that was self-evident was that our rights are from God. They're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. You see, our founding fathers never assumed the lofty position of granting us rights as if we were their royal subjects. No, no, they recognized that the rights didn't come from them or their power or their authority as government, but the rights came from Almighty God and could only be taken back by God. One of the things that people are really confused about these days is something called the wall of separation of church and state, which has been twisted to mean exactly opposite of what it was originally intended for. I don't know if you know the story of that. Pastor Morris has probably explained it to you in the past, but long time ago, after Thomas Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence, there was a Baptist organization from Danbury, Connecticut. Back in 1802, that wrote this guy, Thomas Jefferson, a letter. And they said, "Hey, wait a minute, guy. This whole Declaration of Independence thing, we want you to understand this. Our rights come from God. And our freedom of religion and the right to express ourselves with our religious liberties, that all comes from God. Don't you think for one second that you're giving us this, because you're not. And no piece of paper that you write can mean that you're giving us this. Because we're smart enough to know that if you think you can give it to us, one day you're going to decide that you can take it away."
Amen.
So what say you, pal? Now, I paraphrased that letter. That wasn't a real quote, but those things were in there. And Thomas Jefferson looked at that letter. He goes, "Whoa, man, this is serious. I better straighten this thing out." And so he wrote them to let them understand, "No, no, no. We're not saying we're giving it to you. These are inalienable religious freedom. We're government that is of you, by you, for you. We're not going to ever try to take this away from you. We're not going to take away your religious liberty. We're powerless to do that. It's we the people. Remember, I wrote that part in the Declaration. We the people, you the people. Y'all run this thing. We're just your servants. That was the gist of his letter. But in that letter, in response to the Danbury Baptist, he said this: I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, the Declaration of Independence, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Thomas Jefferson, January 1st, 1802. In other words, he's saying there's a wall of separation that limits the power of government to tell you what you can or can't do because of your faith. We're limited. We're in handcuffs. We can't tell you can't pray in schools. We can't tell you can't bring a Bible to your workplace. We can't tell you can't put a sign up for a politician at your church. We can't tell you these things. There's a wall of separation. And yet in 1947, the ACLU, with a very liberal attorney, took this very sentence and twisted it to make it say the exact opposite thing of what Thomas Jefferson intended it. Thus was born the era of the separation of church and state. And we're the first generation to be raised on it, to believe that it's true when it's a lie. In fact, people refer to it now, the constitutional separation of church and state. You know how they throw those words in there? Because they know if they lie longer and louder, everybody's going to believe it. Well, we ought to respect the constitutional separation of church and state. Really? Well, let's read the Constitution. Not in there. They must have meant the Declaration of Independence. Let's read. Oh, not in there either. I know, it's in the Bill of Rights. No. The word wall, separation, churches, not in either one of those founding documents. It's in a letter in 1802 by Thomas Jefferson to a church group saying, we can't tell you what not to do. We've been fooled, America. We've been fooled. And what has been stolen is the Christian heritage of our nation. I'm tired of being fooled. And I want to go to Baton Rouge to help us not be fooled anymore. Lastly, our freedom is worth defending. The old country preacher used to say, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. My friend, I need you to know this. Evil doesn't rest. Evil doesn't give up easily. Evil doesn't play fair. Evil doesn't play nice. Evil doesn't care who it hurts or how many. And that's why we call it evil. If Christians think we can sit around and sing our hymns and wait for the rapture and everything's going to be okay, then, my friend, we're in for the shock of our lives. The real battle hadn't even started yet. Get ready. And little by little, our freedoms and our rights and our power has been eroded, eroded, eroded. Until finally, we will be powerless if we don't take a stand and dig our heels and say, we fight and we fight right now. Yes. It has to be defended. Here's something I made up a while back. I've said it a ton of times. If we take our freedoms casually, then we will become a casualty. Am I right, Morris? We take our freedoms casually and we will become a casualty.
Well, Pastor John, that's just, what are you talking about?
I'm talking about little boys and girls who are being taught in kindergarten that they can't decide right now if they're a boy or a girl. That's a casualty. Okay? Not to mention the murdered babies, casualties. The Christian community has largely abandoned our civic responsibility. When we fell for the lie of the separation of church and state, we gave up control. Watch what I mean. Now, you got to understand how awesome your pastor is, okay? he has a backbone, a moral backbone that most pastors don't have. I'm just letting you know that if you don't know already. But just the fact that I have a brochure in here, just the fact that I'm a candidate for office and I'm standing here tells me that Morris understands that we're fighting for God. We're on his team, okay? But you understand, for the last 70 years, pastors, you understand, a long time ago, the center of community was the church. That's where we had all the meetings. That's where we had everything. That's where everybody got together. Now it's like, oh, well, keep your brochures in the car. We can't say anything from the pulpit that might rhyme with political agenda, separation of church and state. We don't want to lose our tax-deferred status because then tithing won't be tax-deductible and people won't obey God and tithe because they don't get a tax deduction. Because somewhere in the Bible, there's got to be a verse that says, tithe if you get a tax deduction. We've let them have it. And so cowardly pastors have had a self-inflicted gag in their mouths for 70 years. And this is where it's left us. Sir Edmund Burke, the Irish orator and philosopher, said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. I hope that the church is tired of doing nothing, because evil is winning. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Military servicemen and women have laid down our lives so that we can live under the freedoms we enjoy. How dare we not protect those freedoms in the legislature? How dare we let their blood be spilled in vain? The Bible is taken out of schools and the workplace. Christian business owners are forced to violate their faith. Prayer is not allowed at public events. Creation is illegal to teach in public school. It is a crime for teachers to teach their students that there is a God who created them and loved them. We sit back and we listen to the bridge radio and we get all excited. We think everything's great. Everything's not great. The transgender tragedy has taken us by the throat and will not let us go until all morality has been strangled out of our society. It's time for Christians to stand up and preserve America as one nation under God. Thomas Jefferson said, all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. George Washington said it this way, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. This is the father of our country who said, it is the duty, not just of America, but of all nations, to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, which is now illegal to do, because the liberals tell you that George Washington didn't want us to say that when he's the one that said it, and to obey his will and humbly implore his protection and favor. George Washington, the one who beat the English, that guy that chopped down the cherry tree, and next thing you know, we had our independence, that guy. He said the only reason we got protected is because of God's favor and protection. God's favor and protection. Not the bigger army, not the better economy, but God's protection. Someone said, you don't know what you will live for until you know what you're willing to die for. I want to encourage you, my friends, as I wrap up this morning, to think about what you're willing to live for, what you're willing to die for. Look, let me put it to you this way. One day, I'll be gone. Okay? Bob, you've done funerals. Morris, you've done funerals, memorial services. We've done more than we care to count. And every time there's somebody in that casket or in that urn and people are crying, a thought shoots through my head. John, one day, it's your turn. One day it's your turn, and I'll be done. So the question then isn't whether or not I will live or die. The question is, how will I live? Yes. You see, I've got to trade my life for something. You have got to trade your life for something. What are you trading it for? Fun, luxury, convenience, knowing every stat of every football game, killing a bigger set of antlers to hang on the wall. Hey, I'm an outdoorsman. I get it. Love the Saints. Love the deer hunt. I understand. I'm not knocking anybody. What are you trading your life for? I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference with mine. So I think if I spend my life, I'm serving the Lord in His church. We've got a great Christian radio station. We're building a Christian school to raise a generation of godly leaders. And I can go to Baton Rouge and somehow fight to write godly laws to save the next generation. You know what? Good trade. Good trade. I'll trade that all day long. Lay me down on that altar of sacrifice. I don't mind. So what are you trading your life for? One of our favorite verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God traded His Son for you. What? God loved you so much that He traded His Son for you. All I'm asking you to do, since Jesus died for you, is to do your best to live for Him. To not cower down as the forces of evil try to take us over, but to stand up and say, "Not on my watch. It ends right now. It ends right here." Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we pray right now, I'm just overcome, Lord, with the duty, the sense of compulsion that we have to serve You, to honor You. Father, we thank You for all of the blessings we've had in this country, the freedoms that we enjoy, the men and women who've made the ultimate sacrifice to make that possible. Lord, help us to do everything we can in this life to make a little bit of a difference, not just to hold ground for You, but to gain ground for You. And right now, as you're praying, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you to pray a prayer of repentance, to pray a prayer of recommitment, and to pray a prayer of resolve. And Lord, right now, we repent for our lazy ways. We repent, Lord, for leaving it up to somebody else to make a difference. We repent, Lord, for allowing the enemy to steal away what You have given us for Your glory. And Father, we recommit right now our lives to standing for what You want us to stand for. We recommit our lives right now to live for the principles in Your Word. Father, we recommit ourselves to You. And Lord, we resolve in our hearts this very moment, Lord, that we will no longer shrink back in the shadows of our faith, that we will stand boldly for You. And we will not avoid the conflict, Father, but we will stand in the midst of the storm, and we will trust Jesus Christ to protect us in the middle of it. Father, we love You. We pray, Lord, that You will put the right officials in place to write the right laws. We pray, Lord, that You will put the right judges on the benches to protect Your Word, that they will serve in the fear of God. Father, we pray that You empower the church and awaken the sleeping giant so we can always be, until You return, one nation under God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. We love You, Lord. Thank You.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. I knew you'd do a good job. You did everything I wrote down for you.
Thank you.
Well, hallelujah. I can't say enough good things about this good man. Listen, I know he's doing one more thing, but he's doing it for us. He really is, and we appreciate you letting me do it, all right? And so I know you're a pastor's wife, and you hide in the shadows of your husband, but as a pastor who knows what a wife goes through, I thank you for your service. I thank you for standing by your man. Thank you for standing by your Lord and encouraging your husband to do this for us. Because if we don't have people like John doing it, it's not going to get done. So I thank you on behalf of this congregation, on behalf of our town, our parish, our state, and our country, for what you're doing for us. Thank you so much. Thank you. Amen. As you know, around here, we don't receive offerings in the regular way. It's just my funkiness, just something I decided to do when I started the church. And we have a box on the back wall sitting next to Harvey. And if you want to give, that's where you give your money to the church to support us. It does take money to keep the lights on and the air conditioning, and you do a good job of giving. I'm not complaining, all right? But we put out the love offering basket today, and it's in the back. If you'd like to give to John and the work that he's doing for his election campaign, if you need gas for your car, whatever, you know, I'm not going to tie your hands, all right? So whatever you give and put in that basket, we'll give it all to John. If I was Red Cross or I was UNICEF or some other organization, I'd take 80% for overhead and give him 20. But we're going to give him 100% of it, all right? So anything you put in that basket, it will go to John. And John, we trust you to use it in the way that you feel best, okay? So it's in your hands. If you want to make out a check, you can make the check out to the church, and we're going to count it before John leaves, or if he runs out the door, we're going to count it and give him a check for the entire amount that you put in there, all right? So John won't have to worry about keeping track of the accounting. We'll do that for you, okay? We'll just show you the money. How's that sound? So let's all stand. Man, just great. Brother Bob, since you've been gooping off for a week or so up there in the wonderful place called North Carolina, South Carolina, one of them Carolina places, I'm going to ask you to come up here and close our service. Bob's one of those guys that John defined who put it on the line for Jesus.
Amen. Amen. It's our privilege today to stand in God's presence. It's our privilege to call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's also our privilege to take what he has said to your heart today out into the highways and byways. Let it not fall to the floor. Don't leave it on the pew of the church, but take it out into the community. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in our presence today, Lord. It's our privilege to be able to serve you. It's our privilege to love you. It's our privilege to be loved by you when we have been totally unlovely. And Father, what has happened in this place today, Lord, in our hearts, I pray that you would help us to take it out into the community, to be a blessing, to be kind people, to be gentle people, to be loving people to all that we meet, and at the same time to stand firm for this gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are loving people. We're not haters. We're lovers. And Father, help us to take that message out and to make a difference. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Morris and Sister Pat and their devotion to this church. Thank you for the message that Pastor John brought and his family who is with him today. Lord, just ask your blessing as we go out this week. Help us to make a difference for you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you.